Well, there are many things that we are in agreement about, but one of the things for certain is that we all can agree that life at times is very challenging. Life has its bumps, and life has its challenges, not only that we personally experience, but also for our family, immediate family, and for our brethren. From time to time, members will comment that they feel, frankly, overwhelmed by all the prayer requests that are passed along to them for our members. Many of them are local. Others come to us from other church areas that go out to the church, to all of the different congregations. Once in a while, a person will ask me if I think that the number of trials that we are experiencing, it means that God is somehow testing us, or there's something in the church that needs to be corrected, or maybe that it's a sign of the end of the age. Well, I don't know what God is doing. I wish I could answer for all of the things that we experience. And certainly we should always look for lessons whenever we experience anything in our lives, and in particular, the trials. But I don't really think that those kinds of times, or those times when those things seem to mount and pile up on us, that it necessarily means that God is trying to teach us something, or that there's something drastically wrong that we need to figure out. Frankly, if we look in Scripture, we see that life has always been challenging for God's people in every age, in every time. We find a number of different examples of that throughout the New Testament. We know that God blesses us richly, and there is so much we have to be thankful for. And we don't deny or overlook God's blessings, even in the times of stress and of trial and of difficulty. But there just are those times when life simply seems to be a struggle. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to ask just kind of a rhetorical question, then we'll spend some time thinking about it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read verse 12. Just even the first phrase of this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul writes, "Fight the good fight of faith." Fight the good fight of faith. Why is faith a fight? You'd think, if you consider what it means to have faith, that things would be easier for us when we have confidence in God. That if we have faith, then some of those things that we deal with, it would seem, if we just think about it in that way, that life should not be as difficult. But Paul says to fight the good fight of faith. Why is it a fight? And secondly, how do we know if we're fighting the good fight of faith? How do we know if we're doing and following through on this particular instruction that Paul gives? Well, I want to address that, but I also want to back away from the statement that is given here and see it in a little wider context. See what it is that Paul is writing about in this particular passage. We know that faith refers to the confidence we have in God, and that Paul wrote elsewhere that we walk by faith and not by sight. So we know that it means faith, and our confidence in God means that there are some times when life just doesn't seem to make sense. There are some times when there are situations that we can't see past, and circumstances that we can't fully understand. But faith means that we have confidence in God even in those circumstances. But I want to point out that every time the word faith is used, it's not necessarily speaking of faith in that way. Because faith also means what you believe. Faith sometimes refers to our body of beliefs. We live by the faith. Considering that faith means that as well, we can see, I think, a little bit more clearly what it is that Paul is writing about in this particular passage. Considering both meanings of the words, we might put it this way, that we have faith in faith. We have confidence in our beliefs. Or because of our beliefs, we can have confidence. And that's another way, if we have faith in faith, if we have confidence in what we believe, that's another way of describing hope. Hope is what we have that gives us confidence that in the future, promises will be fulfilled. So Paul here is emphasizing something that is important for us to learn. And let's look at it specifically. Paul is emphasizing the need to fight for what we believe. To fight for what we believe. The title of the sermon this afternoon, of course, based on this passage, is Fight the Good Fight. What does it mean to fight for what we believe? Certainly, as we face circumstances that require us to trust in God, it's a time in which we are perhaps struggling within ourselves to continue to have that confidence. So faith has to do with the confidence, has to do with belief, has to do with continuing to have trust and hope in God in those difficult periods of our lives. So in order to explore this, we'll do what we typically would do and back up in the chapter and read this statement in its bigger context. We can go back any number of verses, but I want to just start in verse 10. In the preceding verses here, Paul is emphasizing that we need to be content with or satisfied with the blessings that God has given to us and not fall into the trap of desiring physical wealth. Physical wealth, Paul emphasizes throughout this context, physical wealth is something that can be very harmful if it is out of proportion in our lives. Now, certainly we desire certain things, and not everything that we would like to have that might have something to do with money it takes to buy it, and it's not always wrong. The problem, as he says in verse 10, is the love of money. The love of money, he says, is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A very basic lesson in life. You know, Jesus gave a parable of a rich man who had so much he couldn't contain it all, so he built more warehouses to store it all in, and he was all proud of himself. And Jesus, in the parable, said to him, "You fool, tonight your life will be required of you." What we have is fine, but it doesn't last. It is a false value. So Paul is warning that many have strayed from the faith. have strayed from what they believe and have strayed from putting their confidence in God, instead putting their confidence in what they have. So the love of money can cause one to stray from the faith and become greedy, and it leads to many complications and sorrows. So we continue on into verse 11. This is advice to, or that he's giving to, exhortation he's giving to Timothy. But we certainly, we read this letter, and we take these things to be meaningful for us as well. So you, O people of God, flee those things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and greatness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. So in this context, Paul is talking about what really matters in our lives. What really matters in our lives is both what we believe, what we know of God's truth, and also our confidence in what God has given to us. We can see both aspects of faith at work. In this verse we just looked at, in verses 11 and 12, we see that Paul uses a series of very forceful verbs. Words that, a verb is an action word, but these are words of a very critically important action. Steps that we can take in order to not stray from the faith as others have. So what we'll do is analyze these four verbs, these forceful words of action that Paul uses, because they each represent a real emphasis in our lives. And it shows us how, or what it means to fight the good fight of faith. So first of all, in verse 11, Paul writes to Timothy, flee these things. Flee those false values he's been warning about. Let's talk about what it means to flee. To flee literally means to run away to escape danger. It means to cease quickly, to stop, and to get out, away from the danger that is at hand. Let's look ahead to the next epistle here that is also to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 22. Ephesians, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Again, writing to Timothy, who apparently was a young man in the ministry, who was had very close relationship with Paul, but he was being instructed. Paul knew that he was coming to the end of his life, and he was concerned that Timothy remember and learn some very basic important lessons about his life and his ministry. He says in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Now we recognize, as I've said, this is a pastoral epistle. This is written to a minister. But it's also written to us in general to learn from as well. And in particular, it's an epistle that is directed to a young adult. Timothy was a young man. Don't know exactly how old he was. Probably, I would say he's in the range, what we would call age range, what we would call a millennial. A young professional. Been trained in, and was now taking the responsibilities of the ministry. But as a young person, there were still specific or certain things that were especially dangerous to him. And so Paul wrote to a young millennial, a young man, and he warned him to flee youthful lusts. Flee those things that would be most attractive to a younger person. Now, when we're young, We have energy that can be misdirected. Any of us can be misdirected. Any of us can get off on a tangent that is not healthy for us. But young people have before them their entire life yet. Many plans, many things in mind they'd like to accomplish, many things they'd like to do, many things they'd like to experience and enjoy. Not all of them are wrong. But Timothy is being warned to flee the youthful lusts, the things that are not appropriate for anybody, but that younger people in particular might find to be more challenging. Any of us, as I said, can get off on the wrong, we can get sidetracked. You know what a sidetrack literally is? It's a railroad line that doesn't go anywhere. It's maybe just makes a little loop or it stays in the train yard. It doesn't really take you to a destination. It's a sidetrack. We want to be sure that we're staying on the main line. You know, you can be busy going places, but if you're going in circles, then you're not really accomplishing a lot. So being, often I've heard kind of a management principle, don't confuse action with progress. Just because we're busy doesn't mean we're necessarily doing anything constructive. Now, that's kind of a side, but the point is to avoid those traps in life. And again, it's not just young people, all of us. Any of us can be sidetracked. Any of us can get off on the wrong, head in the wrong direction or be doing things that aren't meaningful or positive. But again, what does he say? Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Associate with others who are headed in that same direction and pursue faith, love, and peace. We'll come back to those ideas of what we pursue in just a minute. So he's warning us to run away from and to recognize as dangerous certain activities that would not be within God's law. And that, again, that applies to every one of us. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This chapter begins with a really inspiring passage here in verses 2 through 4. That highlight the confidence we can have, the understanding God has given to us, the hope that he's placed before us, by which, verse 4, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So Peter is emphasizing here that God has given us something really special. He's given us everything we need, he says in verse 2, everything we need to achieve the goal of salvation. And they're exceedingly precious promises that we can be partakers of the divine nature of God. In other words, be like God, be born into his family, have his nature. And then notice the last sentence here, the last phrase. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've escaped. We have fled that way of life. And Peter is warning that we not be drawn back into the ways of the world, the ways that are around us. I've mentioned before that those of us who are here are answering the call that the Father has given to us, drawing us to Jesus Christ. God is inviting, God is calling, God is drawing people into his way of life. But never forget that Satan is calling too. Satan is trying to draw people back into his way. And so once we have fled that way, once we have made that choice, the warning is don't be drawn back into it. I've noticed that Sometimes people just don't consider sinful behavior to be dangerous. They don't see the danger in stepping outside of the way of life that God has given to us, the commands and the instruction he's given to us, because it's what they want to enjoy. It's what's important to them. It's what's what they want to be part of. And so rather than running away from it because it is frightening and dangerous, sometimes people linger and they allow themselves to be drawn back into it. So once we've fled, we need to be sure that we don't allow it to return or return ourselves back to that way of life. When you think about it, isn't that the mistake that Lot's wife made? She wanted what was behind her. And turning back to look at it wasn't just a matter of wondering what's going on in the, behind her. It was what she wanted. It was what she preferred. So part of the fight of faith is to flee those things that are dangerous and to rather direct our efforts another way. So back to 1 Timothy 6, we'll see the next phrase here that illustrates the point for today. Flee those things, flee the wrong values, and he says, pursue righteousness. So the second strong action word or verb that Paul uses is that we flee what's not righteous and pursue the righteousness. We run away from the temptations of the world, but we're not just running away with no place to go. We are running toward what God would have us pursue. To pursue, the Greek word literally means to follow quickly, to catch up with. To follow quickly, to catch up. So it's like something important is ahead of you, and if you don't get there quick, it's going to get away. It's important, and you quickly move toward. It means to run after. Another definition given is to work energetically toward an objective. Pursuit is something that is not casual. It is not something that is done in a haphazard way. Pursuit, or to pursue, is focused. It's running away from one thing, but running toward something else. You know, if you look in a concordance, you'll see that this Greek word that's translated pursue is most often translated persecute. It's in the New Testament 44 times. And probably at least 34 of those times is translated persecute. That's because this is the kind of energy that people use when they are trying to harm one who's doing well, one who's doing good. It's the kind of determination they have when they want to hurt somebody else. So we turn that word around, and it's used here, the same Greek word, is used in a very positive way, to pursue righteousness. Turn back to Philippians chapter 3. We're seeing a lot of Paul's writings here in the sermon today, dwelling in his and Peter's epistles. Philippians 3, verse 14. You could read beginning in verse 12. We'll just pick it up in verse 14, where Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. I press. The word translated press is the same word that's used in Timothy, that's translated pursue. So he's talking about the exact same thing. He presses toward, he's pursuing the goal of the prize of the call of God. again, remember, one of the definitions of pursue is to work energetically toward an objective. And so Paul is talking about his effort to pursue the calling and the purpose that God has given to him. Again, you might compare that to what we saw. I didn't read carefully or all the way through. But back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Peter there writes about that promise that God has given to us, that we are pursuing in the hope that we have in it. So we press on. The point is that there is intensity and determination. Again, it's not casual or haphazard. There are a lot of things we pursue in life. People are, in general, very diligent, and they want to accomplish, and they work toward goals that they've set for themselves. Right here this afternoon, we recognized three young men who've been pursuing their education, seeking a high school diploma, a degree, an advanced degree. Pursuing education is a good thing. We sometimes have financial pursuits or goals, maybe saving up to buy a home or a car or furniture or some gadgets. Nothing wrong with pursuing financial goals. They can be worthy goals. Often we become very intense and determined to accomplish our goals. You know, you set a goal for yourself, whatever it might be. There's things you probably are thinking about right now that you would like to accomplish or enjoy. But in order to make them happen, you exercise self-control and focus in order to work toward that goal. But as we look at this context here, and again, 1 Timothy 6, we can ask ourselves, have we ever considered these to be tangible and specific goals that we pursue in our lives? Pursue, Paul writes, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. We can pursue a lot of different things in our lives. We set goals, and sometimes they're very tangible. And so we can visualize them and easily work toward them. But Paul is urging us to make these tangible goals, to pursue these qualities, to be dedicated and determined to build these characteristics in our lives. You know, for any career or job, there's an important and necessary skill set. You have to be able to do certain things in order to accomplish successfully and safely whatever your job is. It's a skill set. It might be something you can learn in school. It might be something you learn on the job. But there are certain basic skills that every career, every job requires. What Paul is essentially doing, he's listing here the skill set of a Christian. These are the skills that he is saying that we can develop in our lives. It takes effort. It takes dedication. It takes diligence. And we have to set our goals on the right things. And we just saw a similar statement over in chapter 2, verse 22. Pursue, he said, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. They seem possibly, until we think about it more carefully, somewhat intangible. But they can be things that we recognize that we need to develop in order to be a skillful and successful Christian. It's part of how we fight for what we believe. Sometimes our Christian efforts might seem kind of vague. We have to make them more specific in order to make them more realistic and something we really work toward. You know, I need to obey God. I need to pray and study. Yeah. But more specifically, what are you learning and accomplishing? These are This list here is very much like what Paul wrote in Galatians 5, the qualities or the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. These are qualities that we can also learn about and identify and begin to purposely build into our lives. These take the place of the false values that Paul mentioned earlier in this same context. The false values that cause people to stray from their faith, to stray from what they believe, and to stray from what they have confidence in. So it's in this context that we're looking at that Paul introduces the next action word, the next strong verb. He's told us to flee, he's told us to pursue, and now he tells us to fight the good fight of faith. This is the central thought to what Paul is writing in this context. Both of what we've talked about before, to flee and to pursue, require energy and education, and effort and dedication. Put it this way, we fight for what we believe in. We fight for what we believe in. To fight means to engage in an intense struggle. To engage in an intense struggle. You know, a real fight is something that you can see that those involved in it, you've probably seen examples of people who are fighting. There's nobody who's, if they're in a real fight of whatever it might be, they're not going about it in an indirect way. They're focused and they're intent on this struggle, be it against whatever it is that they're fighting with or against. It means to exercise great intensity and effort, to do everything possible. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 24. Luke 13, verse 24. We're seeing here that Paul's statement to fight the good fight involves quite a bit more than just focusing on faith itself. It has to do with the direction, the core, the purpose of life. Notice this statement. We'll just read the first part of this parable that Jesus introduces. Luke 13, verse 24. Jesus said, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." Fight. Put forth the effort. A point that Jesus is making here is that just being around the gate or near the gate or knowing what the gate is not that valuable. Strive, work, fight to enter the gate. To get into that gate requires us to win some battles. We're fighting against Satan. We're fighting against society, and we're fighting against ourselves to get through that gate, to pursue what is right inside of that gate. John 18:36, Jesus said that if my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight for it. Well, we know that, you know, we use that verse to explain, to understand why we're not as involved in the world's system as other people are. We're not into politics. We're not into a lot of efforts that people put are dedicated to, because things of the world are not of the kingdom that God, Jesus is speaking of. But the question is this: are we fighting for the kingdom? We don't get involved in other areas because that's outside of what's important to us. If my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight. We're not fighting for those things, but we are fighting for what is and for what that kingdom is all about. To engage in intense struggle can involve, according to one of the commentaries that I was looking at, involves both physical or non-physical force. In other words, it might be something that's not physical that we're struggling or fighting. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It's interesting how often Paul uses a sports analogy. One of the scriptures I have in my notes that we're not going to turn to is 1 Corinthians 9:24. Paul talks about running a race to win. He talks about fighting or boxing in a way that's not wasting your energy. Paul, it's interesting how often he uses an analogy that has to do with sports, athleticism. I wonder if Paul had grown up in a different time, in a different place, if he might have been a Steelers fan. He was well aware of the sports events of his time, and he refers to them often. I would think Paul would be just as frustrated with the Pirates as we are. But he at least was aware of the sporting events and activities of his day. I doubt, even though it involves fighting, if he would have been an MMA fan, because that goes a little over the top, or maybe way over the top. But the point is that Paul uses analogies about competition in sports to help us understand the principle of fighting the good fight, of exercising diligence, of working hard. And we see here in Ephesians chapter 6 another sports analogy, verse 12. Says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Wrestling was a major event in the games that were played in Corinth that later led to the Olympics. He talks about wrestling. We wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. We wrestle, we fight the good fight by resisting what Satan would draw us into. And notice how he concludes this thought, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In a wrestling match, at the end of the match, who is it that is standing? The winner, the victor. The one who loses the wrestling match is the one who gets pinned to the mat. So Paul is saying, we're not fighting against something physical, but we are fighting. We are wrestling. And it's a matter of realizing who it is we're fighting and what it is we need to do to win. At the end of the match, the winner stands. At the end of the match, we can stand if we wrestle and fight to resist what Satan may be trying to tempt us into. He does it in various ways. Mostly, I think he works through society around us. The things that are going on around us that would possibly draw us away from obedience to God are the kind of things he likes to dangle in front of us to make seem to be pleasant or enjoyable or special. And so we have to recognize there's a mental fight, a battle that we need to be prepared for. Now, the only way we can win that battle, as Paul goes on to say, is by putting on the armor that he lists in the next couple of verses. Now, we struggle, we fight, we wrestle, but it's not our strength, not by our effort that we're going to win that battle, but we can. With the help that we can receive. So sometimes we're struggling and fighting against the temptations and the world around us and what Satan would like to pull us into. Again, back into those things from which we have already fled. But look at James chapter 1, verse 14. James chapter 1, verse 14. It says here that each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It'd be nice, I guess, maybe simpler if we could just say, well, anytime I make a mistake, it's Satan's fault. He's drawn me away. He's enticed me, tempted me. Not quite that simple, because we also have to fight our own nature. We have to fight our own temptations, the things that we desire. And we can be enticed by our own weaknesses and drawn away. To be drawn away has more of a connotation of kind of drifting and slowly moving away. And that's the opposite, isn't it, of pursuing what is right in our lives. We kind of drift away. We're drawn away, sometimes by our own nature. And you know, that's a battle that's very easy to lose. Very easy to be drawn away and to give in to our own weaknesses. So Paul is urging us to fight the good fight, to be aware, to be conscious, to be diligent, to recognize the dangers and the hazards, and to focus on the development of those qualities we should be pursuing. So let's consider one more action or strong action that Paul emphasizes in this context. Fight the good fight of faith, verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. To lay hold means to seize, to catch, or to trap. It's something we latch onto tenaciously and refuse to let go. Lay hold on eternal life. Again, there's kind of a subtle contrast here, because there's a lot of other things in life, this life, that we can or could lay hold of or grab onto. But those are the false values. Those are the things that we're trying, that we're working to pursue or to flee from, instead pursuing other more meaningful qualities. And we seize, we capture, we trap the promise of eternal life. And we refuse to let it go. We were in James 1. Let's look at another statement, just a couple of sentences before what we read. James 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who grabs hold of eternal life and does not let go. He will receive the crown of life. It's a special kind of strength that's being described here. To endure. Endurance is not necessarily raw power. It's not brute strength. Endurance is the strength that we need to continue under difficult circumstances. It's more of an inner strength. It's the kind of strength that a distance runner has. A distance runner is not going to win a sumo wrestling event at the Olympics. A distance runner is not going to have a lot of physical brute strength, but will have the determination to continue even after they hit the wall. Distance runners talk about hitting the wall. Now, I never did run those kinds of distances. Believe it or not, 40 years and 80 pounds ago, I loved running. And I'd have no problem. I probably could have at that point if they didn't really have these kinds of events. I'm certain I could have participated in a half marathon, or at least a 10K run, because I loved running. But I never got to the point where I hit the wall. That phrase means that there's a level of exhaustion that a runner will experience in the middle of a race that they just feel like they can't continue. And they have to struggle through that phase of the race. And once you get past that, then there's a different level of energy or determination that will apply, that will kick in, and they'll be able to continue. But there's that moment when they feel like they can't go on, they can't take another step. But they do. That's endurance. And there are times in our lives when we hit that wall, aren't there? There are times we think, I can't deal with this. I can't go on. I can't handle what's happening. Blessed are those who endure the temptation to give in to that feeling. Because when they've been approved, and you know, the word approved here relates to the word trial. Because a trial, in the Greek, the word trial or test is translated from a word that means to prove. So when we've been approved, when we've passed that circumstance, when we've continued through those excruciatingly difficult times, then we will receive the crown of life. That's the fight of faith. The endurance, the strength, the determination to continue even in those moments when we can't or we don't see how. Hebrews chapter 6 speaks of how we can endure, how we can continue and lay hold on to eternal life in those moments. This is a section of scripture that I read frequently, and I think is so, to me, it's just very meaningful. It starts back at the end of chapter 5, talking about, it's actually warning some who had become spiritually lazy, and goes on to discuss early in chapter 6 the danger in that, the hazard is that we could even lose the basic understanding that we have. And then it warns that if we let those things go and we fall away from the truth that God has given us, that there's really no hope for us if we let that happen. But he says in verse 9, I'm convinced that you're not that you are going to succeed. You're going to continue on. You're going to endure. So just kind of very briefly, some paraphrasing some of what's in this section, I want to drop down and pick up in verse 17. Hebrews 6:17. He's talking about the promises that God made, the commitment he made to Abraham that extends to us, the promises that come to us through him. God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel. In other words, that his promise cannot fail. It is immutable. It is unchangeable. And he confirmed it by an oath. He swore on himself, or by himself, that he will fulfill these promises, in which it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot and will not lie. He's made these promises. They're unchangeable. They are absolute. And so by that, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. We have fled. We've, as he said, as Paul wrote, flee unrighteousness. We have fled to God for his consolation, for his hope that we recognize is absolute and cannot be altered or contradicted. We have fled to him for refuge to grab on to the hope that is set before us. The hope that God has set before us is that absolute promise of his kingdom. And we lay hold of that hope. We capture it. We seize it. We cling to it. This, he says in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of life, both sure and steadfast. This is what holds us in place in the storms of life. As an anchor holds a ship in its place. This is what holds us in place in those storms and those difficulties. Because we lay hold of, we grab onto, we seize the promise of eternal life. And there are times we have to fight for that, to maintain that sense of hope, and to recognize that regardless of how difficult God may allow things to be, that hope never diminishes. In 1 Peter 1, he talks about how the promise never fades. The promises of God never fade. Our vision of those promises fade. Life gets cloudy, life gets complicated, life gets confused at times, and we may not see it as clearly, but the promise itself never fades. The New International Version puts verse 18 this way. We who have fled to seek God's care and protection take hold of the hope offered to us and are greatly encouraged. So we find courage, we find hope in God's unchanging promise. We lay hold to it, of it, we cling to it, and it is an anchor that keeps us stable when life becomes unstable, when we're tossed by the storms of life. Fighting the good fight of faith certainly has to do with maintaining our hope and our confidence in God in difficult times. Fighting the good fight of faith means maintaining what we believe and not departing from it, not letting other options become a priority in our lives. Let's look at one last verse in conclusion in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7. This, of course, is very familiar to us. Here's Paul's conclusion. This is what Paul came to believe just before he knew that his life was going to be over. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have, he says, won. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. We use that phrase in a kind of a casual way, don't we? You know, you might be saying goodbye to someone and you kind of wave at them and say, well, keep the faith. Yeah, it's an okay way to maybe be encouraging in a casual way to one another. Kind of a parting word of encouragement, keep the faith. The dictionary definition of the phrase, keep the faith, is to continue to believe in, trust, or support someone or something when it is difficult to do so. To maintain some level of trust and confidence when it's difficult to do that. Paul says, I kept the faith. We know, you can read of the different kinds of trials and challenges and difficulties that Paul experienced. And he certainly set for us that example of one who kept the faith, one who continued to believe in and trust God, even when it was difficult to do so. Paul says, I fought the fight, the good fight. I finished what I started. I finished the race, the calling that God has given to me. And I have kept the faith. So he knew that there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness that he would receive at the time when Jesus returns. We're all fighting the good fight of faith. We're all fighting to keep the faith. We continue to believe in and to pursue God's way of life as we flee from those false values that we could be entrapped by. We continue to trust in God even when it is difficult to do so. So let's continue to fight the good fight, and let's keep the faith.